David. Are you ready? Man. Whew. You sure you're ready? Have you ever met somebody that likes to say, gotcha? I don't know about you, but we do it in our house, is we like to hide behind the door when somebody's coming in. And, gotcha! Ah! Kylie's done that to me so many times, I could never pay her back. But I will someday. Look to your neighbor and say, gotcha. I mean, it could be gotcha, or it could be gotcha, or no, it's gotcha. I heard about a preacher one Sunday morning, and he was preaching before his crowd of people. And he said something to this effect. He said, there's a certain man cheating on his wife that's sitting out there today. And he said, if that's you and you'll put $50 in a collection plate with a note, I won't tell who it is. Well, after the service, the count team came and the treasurer came with the count, and they had 15 $50 bills with notes. And they had one $20 bill with a note that says, please wait till payday, I'll give you 30 next week. That preacher wanted to say, gotcha. And maybe he wanted to profit from that, which I don't support. In fact, I would never do anything like that. I might sneak up behind you in the copy room and scare you to death. That's what some people like to do. They always like to catch somebody else doing something. Gotcha! So I don't think what this preacher did was right at all. We're real good at pointing out other people's sin, aren't we? Sometimes you don't have to raise your hand. Well, look at him. Gotcha. Can I say something to you this morning? Our God is not a God that says, gotcha. Our God is not a God that is out to get you. There's nothing dark about Jesus. I said there's nothing dark or evil about Jesus. The scripture clearly teaches in James that God never tempts anybody to sin. Very clear in the first chapter of James. God will not tempt you to fall into temptation. We know who the tempter is, don't we? Satan is the tempter, but Jesus would never. He doesn't have the attitude of gotcha, going to get you, want to get you, got to get you. His desire is for us to be holy, because the scripture does say that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The scripture also says that as Christ followers, Christians, as we walk with Christ, we're to be holy as He is holy. And there are consequences for sin. There are no question that's very biblical. And it's not God's desire, it's not Christ's desire that we live in sin. In fact, you hear the old phrase that God hates sin and loves the sinner. But Jesus still hates sin today. He hates it. He's not trying to catch you doing it, and I understand He's God. He won't tempt you to do it, all the above. But He hates sin really, really bad, because He knows that sin in people's lives is always destructive. And still, I think some of the most powerful words we can say is, Jesus loves you. Because this morning, I want every one of you to know in the house that Jesus loves you. We start in the nursery here, and most of those babies can't talk, but we tell them Jesus loves them, and we pray over them. And maybe sometimes one of you get a text that see that your baby's doing well. We tell our children that Jesus loves you, and I'm telling you as adults, Jesus loves you, but He really hates sin, and He loves you so much. See, He understands the consequences, not just the eternal consequences, because if you haven't made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, there's eternal consequences. The Bible calls it hell. Nobody has to go there. Through Christ, we can all spend eternity in heaven. But Jesus also understands that living in sin or having sin in our lives while we're on earth hurts us. And it usually doesn't just hurt us, it hurts others around us. Sin is never a win. Gosh, maybe we should title the message that. Sin is never a win. It always produces terrible, terrible consequences. And the Bible says that Jesus is for us and not against us. And now after this series on David, we get to the story of Bathsheba. It took us a few months to get here, but we made it. Many of you know the story of Bathsheba. If you could pick a single defining moment in David's life, and we've seen lots of defining moments if we study David. We're going to study David right up to Thanksgiving. And he's such a complicated character, we can't even get to all of it by Thanksgiving, but that's when we're going to stop. But if there is a defining moment in, listen, I felt God is never, ever, ever, ever going to bless sin. So we get to this defining moment in David's life. It may be the most defining moment. If there's two, what would be the other one? Say Goliath. If you've been raised in the church, that was one. But now, you know, David is remembered for Goliath. But of all things, he's remembered for his downfall with Bathsheba. And I'll tell you in a few weeks, I'm going to share some things that are so rich. And I just have to. David lived his life open for many reasons. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. So this defining moment, the temptation, the sin, the cover-up, the fallout, the repentance. What do we know about David from the first lesson in reading our Bible? Why did God anoint him king? He was a man after God's own. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was to the end. That makes me ask a question, and maybe you're asking that question this morning. How can a man after God's own heart commit adultery, murder, be the leader of a high-level government cover-up, be the leader of a conspiracy, and be the leader of corruption in this case? How can a man after God's own heart do that? Is that a decent question? It is for me. There's a poem, and I've heard your sister Debbie say this short poem, and I don't know why I thought about it, but Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem, "There was a little girl with a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. When she was good, she was very, very good. And when she was bad, she was horrid." Oh, y'all read the poem. Some of our school teachers had it. I don't know if y'all are teaching that one. Did I hear your voice over there, Abby? It wasn't you? What a hard thing for a man after God's own heart. Does it get any more horrible than that? And this was in a time, the Bronze Age working into the Iron Age. I mean, you talk about military brutality, and we've seen it. Hand-to-hand combat and blood and guts and brutality and polygamy. And we're going to unpack that here in a week or two, by the way, just a little bit. I mean, that was part of the culture. But adultery and murder and cover-up was not about the culture then, and it's not about culture today. Church, sin is sin. Whether you're at the Bronze Age in David's day or right up to this day today, sin is always sin, and sin always destroys. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's kind of a hard message, but it should be encouraging to you. The Scripture says that God is not willing for anyone that anyone should perish, but should come to everlasting life. There's a way out. God forgives sin when we confess. God forgives sin when we repent. God sets us free from sin that may have control of our lives. He's a good God. His name is Jesus. So we read, we're getting to David. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. And I have to tell this in story form because we can't just read chapters of Scripture at a time. In the spring, and I challenge you to read the whole chapter before and after. If you haven't ahead of time, do it this week. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him. We know Joab was his right-hand general, and all of Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, all week, and I've had this message ready for 3 or 4 weeks now, but I wonder who that one was. Boy, he or she got stuck in the middle, didn't he? That may be a message someday. I want to know who. You're not the one, are you? And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers. I wouldn't have wanted to be those guys either. And took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now in parentheses. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, wonder who carried that message, I am pregnant. Everybody say, gotcha. Uh-oh. David didn't plan on that. David didn't plan on that consequence. After all, he was a man after God's own heart. Wish I had time. How many of you know there was enough people involved that there were a lot of people in that loop? Now, David tried to hide it for almost a year while the baby was growing, and we may unpack a little more of that next week. He tried to cover up. We can try to cover up, but God knows. King David and Bathsheba, the talk of the town. Oh, those people kept it in confidence. Look, I believe in keeping things in confidence. I've just never seen it work. Give me an amen on that. Hey, would you keep this a secret? Be on social media before I get through preaching. Let's look at a few things we can learn today, okay? Hey, a good work ethic. I bet you've never found this in this scripture. A good work ethic is vital to your relationship with the Lord. It's important to have a good work ethic. Look, we're saved by grace through faith, so I'm not talking about that at all. But it's good to stay busy about what God's called us to do. inside and outside the church. Everybody has it called, be called a pastor. We have students. We have business owners in here today. We have employees of other businesses today. We have police officers. We have all kinds of occupations. We have pastors and teachers in here today. Good work ethic is key to your relationship with Jesus. You see, David remained in Jerusalem. Well, that was the translation says he stayed behind. This is the first time, and we're just pulling principles out, okay? It was the first time in his career that he didn't go to war. He stayed behind. Look, this young man, still in his 30s, by the way, at the peak of his career, checked out for a moment. And I'll talk about rest in a minute. But the key thing here in the principle is he wasn't where he should have been as king. Because in those days, until you got really old, and even then older kings would be way back behind the battle lines. They usually went to the battle. Most every time, the king always, even as late as the Revolutionary War and the War of 1812 and the Civil War, the head generals didn't check out. The head generals didn't stay home. And even the presidents at times stayed back in the back battle lines. But this culture, the king always went to battle, and David remained in Jerusalem. He decided to stay home. He's at the peak. He's at the zenith of political power, government power, military power, and spiritual power. Remember, we got the ark in town? We got the presence of God. Some of y'all got filled with the Holy Spirit last week. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. When we are not where we're supposed to be, it can be a setup for disaster. Where are you supposed to be this morning? We want to live in the will of God, don't we? Don't step out. Don't step away. Maybe Joab and his commanders coerced him to stay behind. You might get killed, king. And that could be, maybe they were genuinely concerned. Maybe David was honoring their wishes. That's all speculation. You can't find that if you read those chapters. But he was still king, and it's his decision to make. Now, we know that Jesus, if you've got him in your heart, right? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our life, right? He's not just Savior, he's King. But after King Jesus, you're the King of your life. You make choices for your life. You choose how to live your life. You choose to work, you choose to live lazy. You choose to live a life of holiness by the grace of Jesus Christ, or you choose to sin. You're the King. Are you where? And yeah, we're in church. I get that. But are you where you're supposed to be this morning? Who God created you to be? David stayed behind. Well, maybe he longed for a little R&R, rest and relaxation. And believe me, y'all know I teach this if you've been around for a while. We need to rest. I teach it. I practice it. All work and no play makes Dale not just a dull boy, but a dead boy. So rest is a good thing, right? That's why the seventh day, the Sabbath, Sunday is our Sabbath, is a day of rest. So, please, I'm getting ready to say a few things. I don't want you to walk out of here unbalanced and misquote me. I teach rest, recreation, hobbies, date nights with your wives, all those personal times because we need it, right? You work 50, 60, 70 hours a week. You need to rest and refresh both mentally, physically, and spiritually. The Sabbath, we're getting a spiritual rest today. I'll go home, and right after lunch, it's called the Pentecostal nap. And I think I snore in tongues sometime. I don't know if that's scriptural. But let me say this. downtown's not all it's cracked up to be. It's not all it's cracked up to be. Yeah, you need rest and refreshing. And I know this could fly in the face of what a lot of people teach today. But there's an old proverb, and you've probably heard it. It's not here, but it's an old proverb that says an idle mind is the devil's workshop. The danger of overwork can be very real. So, well, what do you think about retirement? I'm going to retire someday, so don't misunderstand me. I'll probably keep preaching and create my little Royal Ranger group or something, but I'll tell you one thing I'm not going to do when I retire. I'm not going to check out from where I'm supposed to be at the time. But I believe in that, planning for it, saving for it, enjoying your retirement. So please don't understand me. But I think sometimes the danger of overwork is way overrated, because I think it's possible that the danger of not working hard enough is maybe even more dangerous. I think that maybe not doing what we're supposed to do, it could be far more dangerous than working too many hours every week. And I don't know, everybody, to each his own, be careful. Don't bunny trail, Dale. I'm not. I'm coming right back. Thank you for, y'all want to be thankful that he just reined me back in. See, the appetite just to be lazy and indulge yourself will usually cause more damage, spiritual damage, to your relationship with Christ than hard work. We tend to struggle more in seasons when we're lonely. And I love to be lonely, but the way I recharge is when I'm not here with you. I get out in the yard and I'm all alone and it's me and Jesus and weed pulling or something, but it's good. I'm going to do my flowers this week, just in case you want to know. We're going to have flowers this week. Red and white petunias. I wanted purple, but Darla won't let me have purple this year. And I'll go, yes, ma'am. It's my flower therapy. We tend to struggle more in seasons of boredom than in seasons of hard work. When you're bored, you're likely to get in trouble. You say, well, that's what happened with my children. Boy, they got bored, they got in trouble. That's what happens with us too. That's what happened to David. He got bored. He should have been fighting with his men. He checked out. At least the principle's there. David's become bored. He lost his focus. He lost his vision. He let his boat drift too far to the reef. And by the time everything came down, it was too late. I'm not making excuses for David. He had to do it himself. But he chose Bathsheba. He asked her to come. He slept with her. He had her husband murdered and tried to cover up. And it all started because he lost his focus. God is calling us back to focus. Who do you love the most? Jesus. It's Jesus and family and ministry and work. Jesus should be our focus, not just for an hour, hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Jesus needs to be our focus every day of our life. Jesus loves you and we love Jesus. And as we walk with Him, don't check out. Don't step back. Be who you're called to be and walk with Jesus daily. Number two. Woo. We win or lose in the secret place. How many of you know we're not strong enough in and of ourselves to walk with the Lord? Four of us. I am not strong to walk with the Lord in my own strength. Come on, let me see your hands. We're not. That's why we have a thing called grace. I use this scripture a lot because His grace is made powerful in our weakness. So we lean in to the grace of Jesus Christ daily. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We win or lose in the secret place. We had a preacher that preached on this at Man Camp, and it stirred me. We win or lose in the secret place. I don't believe, and look, I can't prove this, but my principles will be rock solid. But I think that patio David was standing on was a private place for him. I think it's the odds would be very, very good that it was the time for him to get away from the throne. It was even he had servants and attendants, even in his bedroom. I mean, you know, they waited on him hand and foot. I just imagine there were many, many times David was on that balcony. I know it wasn't his first time. And as far as I know, it's the first time he saw Bathsheba, so that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is David, the psalmist, I imagine he stood on that patio and maybe even wrote songs. I imagine he got away with God because he was a worshiper, and we know what a worshiper he was. I imagine there were times he was on that balcony with his instruments, playing worship to God, praying to God. Maybe at other times he was just up there praying and trying to listen to God and get the leading of God because he's a man after God's own heart. Even the king of a nation needs a private place, and at least I think I could paint the picture that this could have been, probably was, a place where David was secretly shut in with God. It wasn't just a patio to relax, although it might have been that. It wasn't just a patio to go out and look at the stars. Matthew 6:6, and get ready for a couple of these pretty quick, says this: "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I want to say to you this morning that having a daily secret place to God is the key to living a victorious life. There are other things, there are other principles, there are other biblical concepts that we need to practice, but the key of personal devotion time, personal Bible reading, personal prayer, personal reflection is the key to a victorious life in Jesus Christ. And we believe God answers prayer, right? Say amen. We believe He honors it when we pray. Say amen. We believe when we're reading Scripture that God illuminates Scripture so that we know what the Holy Spirit tells us through God's Word. Say amen. But I'm telling you, all those things are good and all those things are necessary. But the key to the secret place is you show up at the secret place every day because you need Him. You don't always feel like it. You don't always want to. You don't always get a revelation. You don't always sense the presence of God. But every time you sit down, wherever your secret place is, that wherever it is, you say from your heart, and David was a man after God's own heart, you're saying from your, "I'm a Christian. I love you, I love you, Jesus, but I can't walk with you victoriously for a day unless I come and close the door and get shut in with you." We've got to have a secret place with Jesus. It's a key to life in Christ. I'm not talking about your salvation. You're saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your relationship with Christ. Where are you supposed to be today? See, it's not, you can't just go to the secret place and pray and read the Bible and worship and journal, all the spiritual disciplines, fast. There's lots of spiritual disciplines. It's also a place of your thoughts. Thoughts and actions. Listen, whatever happens in the secret place will always manifest in public. Luke 8:17 says this. Let's read it real quick. "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret will not be known and not come to life." Whatever happens in the secret place, sooner, if you carry critical thoughts and bad thoughts, now, it's a good place in the secret place to let go of those because we're not perfect. So confession is always a part of my secret place. And I'm going to say this. I haven't said it in a while. Somebody said, "Pastor, why would you have to practice confession?" Because I need to. It is good. But we can't separate the secret place of Bible reading and worship with thought lives and sins that we carry or commit in that closet. So it's both good things and bad things. And the speaker illustrated this. My point here is not exactly like his. It's a little different. But David killed the lion and the bear where? In private. It was just him and God and the sheep. And then what happened in public? Later in public, he's able to kill Goliath. David saw Bathsheba in private. And later, and we'll read about some of that in the next few weeks, destruction, death and destruction to his family, literal death and destruction and dysfunction all the days of his family life. And a big part of it was David allowed something to come into the secret place that shouldn't have been there. Mark 14:38 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing." The spirit in you is willing, but everybody take your hand and pinch your hand just like that. And the scripture says the flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, let's say this. Temptation is not a sin. Everybody in this building has been tempted. Everybody in this building will be tempted again. Give me an amen. Come on. If you're so holy you haven't been tempted, I don't believe you're holy at all. Because that's what the tempter does. He tempts us to live anything other than God's way. So just because you're tempted doesn't mean you sin. Look, David's on the roof. He looks down the balcony. It's not dark yet. It's late afternoon. And he sees a beautiful woman. And the beautiful woman is naked. And the beautiful woman is taking a bath. And he's there to see it. He realized how attractive she was the whole nine yards. Up to that point, he was still okay. You said, well, why was he okay? He looked, she was there. That's how temptation is. All of a sudden, it just shows up. Oh, whether it is attempted to be angry, to attempt to criticize, the attempt of all sorts of sexual sin. I mean, I don't want to go into the list, but all of a sudden you're walking with Jesus and things are good and you've had some victory and God's blessing your life and good things are going on, and all of a sudden the devil just shows up. Tell me that's not true. The times I've been tempted, I go, where did that come from? Well, you know where it comes from. I'm doing good. I'm faith and fit. I'm dancing on the stage with my son. Where did that come from? It seems to come from nowhere. David's on the balcony. Where did that come from? He'd been on that balcony a bazillion times. It's not a sin to be tempted. So for some of you, and this is a simple thing, but there's times I was tempted that I still felt dirty. And that's also the enemy. We're all vulnerable. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the grace of Jesus Christ in our life, but we're still human beings. We are tempted in our minds, with our eyes, with our ears, with our mouth, all the doorways. Secret things we think, the secret things we see, the secret things maybe we shouldn't eat, and I know we shouldn't go there in our culture. But don't let the enemy play the second card. When you're tempted, you feel dirty, you feel condemned. Why did I have that thought? Why did I even see what I saw? Why did I say what I say? Or all those things I were thinking I could have said. You were just tempted. The grace of Jesus Christ is still in full operation. And if the enemy plays the dirty card on you, submit to God and resist the devil, and the scripture says he will flee from you. I've had to tell the devil, yeah, go ahead, come on, come on. I've had to tell the devil many times, devil, I submit my heart to Christ through this temptation. I resist you in the name of Jesus. I've been tempted, but I haven't fallen in Jesus' name. And then you know the next thing I do sometimes? I lift my hands and I go, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your spirit. And all of a sudden the temptation's gone. And if that doesn't work, start quoting Scripture. He hates it. The sin has to be acted out. But Satan would like you to feel guilty just because you are tempted. Now, when we sin, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. He's not going to let you get away with it. Jesus loves us too much. Come on. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So, David could have walked away. Right? Walk away. Walk away. There's some things in some people's lives that are so habitual, and you know Jesus shows up. You know the grace is there. You're being tempted, and now there's this crossroad, and there's this tension going on in here and in here and in the spirit realm. But the grace of Jesus is always with you. The Scripture says He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and that's good for salvation, and that's good for our daily walk. And the tempter's coming every day or every other day, but He's going to come in a regular basis, and He's going to come through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, as said in another scripture. Walk away, walk away, walk away in the name of Jesus. Some of y'all this morning just need to walk away. It's killing you. It's destroying your life. It's hurting others. It'll hinder your future. Please walk away. In Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee, flee, flee. David didn't. He said, who is this woman? That's the next level. Who is she? She's Bathsheba. Yeah, you can take that down, Bob. She is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Even then, that should have ended it. But guess what? When the enemy is trying to get into your life, it's never just like this big overnight battle. It's one little compromise after another little compromise after another little compromise after another little compromise after another little compromise. And you're getting further and further away with your relationship with Christ. And then sooner or later, wham! God continued to give him chances. I want to tell you this morning to close the door on your secret place. Yeah, get shut in with God daily, but close the door on those negative thoughts. Close the door on that garbage maybe some of them are putting in our ears. You put it in your ears, it comes out in your spirit. Come on, come on. Close the doors. Don't pollute yourself. Don't allow yourself to be polluted. Don't do it. And then lastly, I told you it's a hard message. But it should be a good message. Because Jesus is still the solution for all of it. Some of y'all may have went further than you should have gone. Jesus has still got you if you'll let Him. That's the good news. Peter asking somebody he was going to be a righteous guy and said, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Jesus will forgive you 70 times 7. His grace is endless. And we'll talk about it next week. David did finally repent, and we're going to look at that last week. Of all the terrible, the worst things we can imagine, he repented of, and God forgave him immediately. Can I have an amen on the immediate forgiveness of God? But he had to pay consequences the rest of his life. That was the fruit of his mistake. That's for next week. Trying to preach a series today. Lastly, don't justify your sin, because justifying your misbehavior will only pollute your life further. 2 Samuel 11:4. It's an interesting piece of scripture. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now watch this. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. I think that's a real fascinating piece of scripture that would be easily missed. According to Jewish law, a woman was not allowed to have sex for 7 days. She had to go through what the law said, a 7-day cleansing period. So I asked myself when I read that, why is it mentioned here? Look, this Bible is R-rated in a lot of places. You can read stuff in here, you go, what? First, it's the Word of God, and it's who God is, and then it's about us. So, I mean, you can find lots of places in the Word where people were living in sexual sin and repented and did this thing. In other words, you can read in a lot of places about sex outside of the boundaries of marriage, numerous times. But not once does it mention purification rites in those instances. You know, I think it's possible. Because did you know Samuel and the prophet Nathan and the prophet Gad wrote these two books? I think it's possible, even after he had him to her room, and the principle will be true. Have you been on your period? If so, have you been purified for 7 days? I think that's very possible, because I think that's why that's in the Word. So Bathsheba comes to his bedroom. We know what David had in mind. And I think he said, now, have you been purified? Have you followed the law for 7 days? And she said, yes. Is it possible? This is just a question. Is it possible to get very over-spiritualized and to think just because you're living for God in this area of your life that it's okay to leave sin and death in this area of your life? Well, hey, I go to church, I read, I pray, I love Jesus, He's my Savior, but I do this, and I do this, and I do this. But because I go to church every now and then, or all the time, and I go to men's Bible study, and I go to women's Bible study, and I serve on the leadership team of the church, and I read my Bible, and I pray, this little thing over here will be okay. I'm telling you, it's not okay. It's the very thing that could destroy your life. Matthew 23:25 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and plate so that the outside may be clean. God, Lord Jesus, cleanse the inside. And it's a lifelong process, please. And I know this message, how it's leaned this morning, but it's where we are in the text. And these are life-giving principles that if you'll take them to heart, they'll set you free. Dear Lord, just because I'm okay in one area of my life and I'm not okay in this area of my life, don't let me justify this area of my life because I'm okay in another way. It'll produce death eventually because it wounded David's conscience. It wounded David's character. It sullied David's reputation. A man after God's own heart. And he covered it up even in his heart before the almost 1 year cover-up with a religious question. Are you purified from your uncleanness? And then the next thing comes, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant, and the baby is yours. It will come. If you don't get Jesus' help, that day will come. And I'm talking about much bigger thing, not just pregnancy. And if you just keep making those little choices, it'll come and the Holy Spirit will show up again. Christ in His love will keep knocking, but it'll be this news. Your sin has come to fruition and it's yours. And it's your responsibility. It was your decision. You will bear the fruit. David did, even though he got immediate forgiveness. You have sinned, and the responsibility is yours. It's not somebody else. It's not this person over here, that person over there, and this person over there. And we're going to talk about the tough thing about being a victim here in a couple of weeks. I get all that. But even if you're angry in your heart today, and anger's not okay with God, the sin is your responsibility, whatever it could be. So, wow, the hard thing about today is we got to get to the real big victory side next week. So what I do, though? You see, when David was good, he was very good. But when he was bad, he was horrid. Without the grace of Jesus Christ, we're no different than David. We're not. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. You're not. Without the daily grace of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, anything could happen in our lives. Stay in the secret place. Let it be your declaration from your heart and mind that I'm coming, I don't feel I'm too sleepy, I don't understand the word when I read it. Just let it be your declaration to God from your heart. Yeah, but I know I need to be here with you because I need you every day. How do I respond? How do I respond? Everybody in this room, it's been a little quiet, and I get it. Because, you see, we're all guilty. When I'm up here preaching, I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to me. We're all guilty. There's not one innocent person in this crowd this morning. David wasn't innocent, and we're not innocent. We're not. So what do I do now? Dear Lord, Pastor, you've hemmed us all in a corner. Maybe we should just forget about it. That's my New Jersey Italian accent. I knew y'all would appreciate that. No comments, please. You ever heard of Billy Graham? He's going to be a Jesus. Maybe at least one of the great evangelists of the 20th and part of the 21st century. At least one of the greatest men of God we've ever known in our lifetime. And we've known a lot of good ones. I get it. Because there's a lot of great men. But the great Billy Graham, way back in the day, was speeding through a small town in North Carolina. Remember, he's from North Carolina. And he was about 10 miles over the speed limit. And the officer pulled him over. And y'all may, some of y'all won't remember this, but I remember it. When I first started driving, not that I got any tickets or anything. Oh, that's a lie. But forgive me, Lord. When you got a speeding ticket, especially in a small town, you couldn't mail it in. You couldn't get on your computer and send it in. What you have to do, some of us old timers, you had to go to court. You had to go to court, and then you had to pay it. You had to go to court on a speeding ticket and plead guilty or not guilty and then pay it at court. Oh, that brings back terrible memories. I'm not even kidding. Oh, I'll never forget. No, I keep moving. Graham told the officer, said, yeah, I knew I was speeding. Wasn't quite sure how fast. And the judge said, you got to go to court in this little town. I don't remember which town it was. And so he gets to the little court, and the judge says, you got a speeding ticket here. You're going 10 miles over the speed limit through our little town. Are you guilty or not guilty? Guess what Graham pleaded? That was in the day, too, by the way. They didn't have radar guns, especially small towns. Now, they might have had them in the larger towns. They just pulled you over because they thought you were going faster. Not that I ever tried to get out of it. He said, I plead guilty. I was doing it. Now, watch this. The judge said that'll be $10. Now it's $250. I just somebody told me that. Grace verifies that because she's got some stacked in her glove compartment yet she needs to take care of. And I hate the cameras. Don't you hate the cameras? I hate them. They're not fair. I'm losing my victory. I never sped by a camera. Look, can I just give y'all a heads up? We're being family, and I know I got to close. There's still cameras down here at the cross of McDowell and Scottsdale Road. If it's yellow, you better stop, because I'm telling you, the ticket's coming in the mail, and it's going to have your picture on it. And you couldn't get out of it if you wanted to. I'm guilty. I go, well, you know, that really doesn't look like me, does it? Busted! Look to your neighbor and go, gotcha! Graham pleaded guilty. Somehow, through the conversation, the judge realized it was Billy Graham. He said, are you Billy Graham? Yes, the Billy Graham. Yes, sir, I'm Billy Graham and I'm guilty. The judge took the ticket, got his wallet out, and said, Mr. Graham, I'm going to pay for your ticket. So he put a $10 bill on the ticket. And he said, if you've got time, if you've got about 30 minutes to wait around, I'll take you for a steak dinner. And he did. That's how God treats repentant sinners. If you're here this morning, and you are, and you're guilty, and we are, don't pretend, don't cover up, don't justify, don't get all religious on me and play the grace card. That's a whole nother story. Thank God for the grace card. Don't justify misbehavior. Plead guilty. Jesus, I did it. Jesus, I did it again. Jesus, I don't know why I keep misbehaving, but I keep misbehaving. Jesus, I'm not going to run away from you. I'm not going to hide from you. I'm not going to cover up for you. I'm not going to go to church three more times next week. Jesus, I'm guilty. I did it. I confess. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Wash me from this junk. And he does. He does. He does. So today, if you'll bring the communion table, we're going to have communion together and the worship team will come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we just, while we're just thanking for that kind of grace. Look, my heart is so full that even now my eyes fill with tears when I know about the wonderful forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's got to go up a little further, fellas. I'm not that skinny. Wish I was, but not. Thank you. Two of the finest young men I know, by the way. Let's give them a hand. And wait to play. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's thank Him together for a moment. Come on, do it with your mouth. Do it with your voice. Thank Him for the grace. Lord, we love You. Lord, we love You. There's so much victory in our heart. We've been talking about sin all morning, but there's a remedy, and it's You. And it makes our hearts leap. It gives us hope. Wherever we are in the process that we looked at this morning, You're always there. You never leave us or forsake us, and I thank You and I praise You. And we worship You because You are so, so, so good, so patient, so kind, so worthy. I thank You for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, if You left me to my own ways, then I would be way, way far away from You. But You don't leave us to our own ways. You love us too much to ever leave us. You love us too much to ever leave us alone. You love us so much. And Lord, every one of us, we're just real people. Every one of us in the house, including me, and I pray it that way. I want my people to know that we all need to continue to make adjustments in our lives. Every one of us. And with Your help and Your grace and Your power, there's an ability that You will give us in our hearts, Lord Jesus, to make those adjustments, to behave what we believe, to live for You, and to walk closely with You. Lord, as we come to this table, this communion table this morning, there's nothing hidden. And I'm praying today for every one of us in the house, every one of us, for a deep cleansing of our hearts and our minds and our lives. We need a cleansing, Lord. That's what You've had on my heart for weeks. Of course, we need that private cleansing, but we need a collective cleansing of heart, mind, body, soul, spirit. And I know You're the one that can do it. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And now I'm reading this part today. And I want you to listen, and I know you are in a worshipful mood. Stay, but listen. Stay in that focus. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 28. Let us, right now, "let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the Lord." So, let me model it. Okay, the Lord has convicted me about something. We're getting ready to go here. The cracker of the bread represents His broken body. The juice represents His what? Say it with me. His shed blood. This table represents the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. So it says when we come to this table, and this morning God has given us a place together just with Him, and the doors are closed, that when I examine myself, not condemn myself, because that's another thing Jesus will never do. He may convict you of your sin, but He'll never condemn you. So I examine myself and I go, uh-oh. And the last 40 minutes, I've seen a lot of uh-ohs. This is what Jesus does. Bring your uh-oh to me. Examine yourself. Be real with your imperfection or your bad habit. But run to Him honestly with an open heart and an open mind. And I'm going to tell you what happens a lot of times. Miracles. My uh-oh's never an uh-oh again because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the powerful grace that's tangible and real. So don't run out the front doors this morning or hide in the back. Examine yourself and then come up here to Jesus and take the cup and take the bread. Here's how we're going to do it. Ushers, come. And we're going to believe for a mighty, mighty cleansing in our hearts. Ooh, it's going to feel good to walk out those front doors today. For those of you that will be real, and I know most of us will be. The ushers know, y'all have your instructions, right? Thanks for serving us. I appreciate it. Love y'all. Okay, if you'll take your positions. Yeah. I'm going to ask you this morning to stand. And what I want you to do is come up here. And Eric, if you'll move a little further over, maybe right in. Is that about right, David? Okay. And then Lynn will be back down in the middle. I want you to come to Jesus. Come to the grace and come and get your elements, and you can go. Don't take them yet. Pastor Jill's going to say a prayer for us. And take them back to your seat, or if you want to stay at this altar, you're welcome to do that. And then we'll receive the elements together. But could I say, let this be a sign to Almighty God that we're running to Him. Collectively and corporately. Now, real quick, is there anybody in here that needs to make Jesus Lord and Savior of their life? If that's you, let me see your hand. You said, I just want to make Jesus Savior. Are you in the house? And put your hand up high. So I have all these tall people in the front row that are taller than me. Good people, too. You said, well, Pastor, I'm already saved. But we have to stay clean. Right? So the middle comes to the middle. And Lynn, will there be room for you to stand in front of Pastor and I? And the team is going to sing a song while we're coming. But let's come with a heart of worship as we've examined ourselves. You can begin to come now. Thank you, Lord. Bless these men and women, Lord. Touch every man and every woman in this house, God. With your cleansing grace, your wonderful love. Wash our hearts this morning, Jesus. Wash our minds. But wash us, Jesus, this morning. It's in our heart, Lord. in your heart.
Jesus, the only one who could ever.